39.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me. Let your voice be heard.
Why?
Millions rope and die.
I asked Brother Holzkahl to do that. I love Brother Holzkahl. I said I love Brother Holzkahl. Thank God for him. He has a wonderful, wonderful family. Precious girls. I'm impressed with those daughters. They have excellent female posture when they walk. They've been taught, and that's good. That's not the only thing they've learned. But, can you hear me all right? Okay. It takes me a little while to get situated. Just had to put up with me. So, you think that's tough? My wife's been doing it for 52 plus years. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book, first of all, the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 33. Yeah, I was turning to chapter 8. 33 is okay. In fact, any place you want to turn, the Bible's all right with me because it's all good. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 8. Don't pay any attention to this. I just do this because I've seen a lot of other preachers do this. I never understood why they did. Ezekiel 33:8. He said, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." I tell you, I know the context and all of that, but I know the application we can make of that to today. I'll be honest with you, that frightens me. His blood will I require at thine hand. And there's some. Go over to what is it, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19. I apologize for having to be so draggy and so slow and everything. But it's all I can do. And my only alternative is just to sit home at the house. And I've had enough of that. This is a great week for me. One, I've got to finally get back here with Art and Chris and Fred, Linda, precious, long time, long term. Fred Schindler and I have been friends since World War II. And I love to be around Chris because I can pick on her. And if I haven't talked to her for a few weeks and I can call her on the phone, I can tell her anything and she'll believe it. I've said things to her like this. I called her one time and I said, I'm on the way to the hospital. I think I'm having a heart attack. Pray for me. I did not know that a year or two later that was really going to happen. So I take that one back, Chris. I take that one back. We pulled in here the other day at 3 o'clock. There's nothing moving around here. Nobody's here. And so I called Arthur's three numbers and couldn't get a hold of him. And so I called Chris. I said, Chris, I said, I'm laying in the parking lot at your church. So I've fallen and I think I broke my leg. She said, I'll be right there. I'll be right there. I said, no hurry. She got it. She knew. But she's just got such a tender spirit, you know. And then another reason why this has been a great week for me is last Sunday, up in a place called Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. You have no idea where, unless your name's Gilmore, you have no idea where that's at or anything about it. But I go there often. And I preached there last year, last Sunday morning and last Sunday night for the first time in how long? I preached standing up. I've been having to sit in a wheelchair to preach. And I made it Sunday morning and Sunday night. And so, Harry, I did it again last night. You were awake, or you were asleep. You didn't know, but I did. I'll get back at you. So I'm going to try to do it again tonight. So if I fall, I fall. Somebody catch me, yeah. Yeah. You know what Chad did the other day? When he introduced me there at Slippery Rock? Well, him and the song leader sat behind me, and just as I started to preach, two big old strapping teenage boys come up, and one sit beside Chad, and the other sit beside the song leader. I thought it might have been a couple of the preacher boys for something, all that. And so comes one of my best friends right there. So you found your way. Your GPS got you here, huh? Huh? This is Dan Bell. I'm going to tell you something about this young preacher. He's a bell ringer. That church of his. They've been good to this old man. So I didn't think anything about it. And that night, was it when we went out? When we went out to get something to eat after the service, I asked him about those two boys. I said, are they a couple of your preacher boys? No, he said, no. I said, how come you brought them up on the platform? Huh? He had two. Do what?
He had two standing on each side of the pulpit.
Yeah, I had two down on each side of the pulpit. And he said, I put them there in case you fell. They were going to catch you. Amen. Huh? Don't have anybody sit up here that I'm going to fall over the back. Like Guy Jordan did, remember that time years ago? Fell off the platform. Yeah. One of the things that chemotherapy has done to me, it causes me to ramble. So you just take your nap, and when I get back to doing something worthwhile, I'll yell at you and wake you up. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. You know what the Great Commission is? Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach is the Greek word evangelize. Disciple, evangelize. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, that's the word for discipleship. Teaching them to observe all things. Brother Schindler had it right last night. You see, we're the church. We're the one to whom Jesus gave the Great Commission. Amen? You know, there's a verse of Scripture in Proverbs that says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Well, if we're not winning souls, then what are we? Yeah, what's the opposite of wise? You say, "Well, I don't like that." Well, get out your notepad and your pencil, because by the time I'm done, I'm going to load your wagon, sister, with things you don't. If you don't like that statement, you're definitely not going to like what's coming later. So, go. You know, I will. I'm going to do that. Brother Schindler and I are not going to change. I think we got Curtis Gilmore talking in to the same position. We're not going to change. Now, Brother Schindler says, "I'm too old to change." I change. I'm not going to change because I don't know anything else. Amen? Go back to the book of... what did I say? No. We went there, didn't we? Didn't we? Go back to the book of Jude. Jude's in the small part of your Bible to the right, called the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jude. In Jude, verse 22, it says, "And of some have compassion." You know why? Because it makes a difference. "And of some have compassion," making a difference. "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Look over in look over Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I think it's down, start about verse number 36, I think. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people." But when he saw the multitudes, what do you see when you see the multitudes? What happens to you? I've been coming here since 1995. I've had to come across 22. Coming east, going west. Just about every day of the week, just about every time of the day. That cotton picking 22 has got a traffic jam at 4 o'clock on Thursday morning. Multitudes. What happens in your heart when you see the multitudes? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It is said of D.L. Moody, one time when he was in Chicago, he was downtown Chicago, and they were in a building several stories high, and he was looking out the window down onto the streets of Chicago, and it was during a busy time. People were rushing everywhere, and the horse-drawn carriages were lined up in the streets and all of that, and he had a friend with him, and he said to the friend, he said, "Look down there," and he said, "Where
are those people going? And so the man's looking down, and he's trying to come up with, you know, some legitimate places where they could be going, maybe to eat or go to the bank, or he's naming different places where they could probably go. And he looked back up into the face of Moody, and tears were streaming down the old evangelist's face, and he said, "They're going to hell. They're going to hell. They're going to hell." That's what Jesus saw when he saw the multitudes. Had compassion on them. Why? Because he saw them as sheep scattered abroad. Didn't have any shepherd. What do you see when you see the multitudes? Huh? Go to the book of Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation 21. In Revelation 21. I'll read this. I'll read verses 14 and 15 of Revelation chapter 20. It says, "In death and hell," that's the physical body and the soul of the unsaved, "death and hell were..." That word "cast" means to be violently thrust. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That closes out measured time as you and I understand it. Because the next verse is the first verse of chapter 21. And that deals with the new heavens and the new earth. So everything's pretty well settled now. The rapture has taken place and we've gone up. You know, it'd be good to just go right up tonight. You better call Charlie and tell him, in case the rapture takes place, he better send some fellows up to get the tent. We've gone through the judgment seat of Christ to get our reward or our rebuke, whatever. Tribulation period has taken place. What is it? Revelation 19 has come on the scene. We've come back with Jesus at the end of the tribulation period. That's when Armageddon is going to be fought. Don't listen to these new evangelicals. Anyway, we're going to come back riding white horses. I had to show my son-in-law in the Bible that the horses are white. He wanted a pinto. I said, "It's not in the Bible. Better change your desire." So we're going to come back. And the devil's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. We're going to have that 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to rule and reign with him. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, devil's going to be released out of bottomless pit, make one final but futile attempt to overthrow the Lord. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Then the great white throne judgment's going to take place. And all of those masses, multitudes. It's going to run, Fred, it's going to run the billions. People are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. Going to be cast into a lake of fire. Then we go to the new heavens and the new earth. Everything's settled. We're going to be in heaven. Lost sinners going to be in hell. Down in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says,
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now you and I have had our glorified bodies for at least 1,007 years. We're in our glorified body. But it says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why in our glorified body? Why is He going to have to wipe away the tears from our eyes? Well, I'm a dinosaur. I'm an old timer, and I believe what the Glenn Shunks and the John Rices and some of those old great soul winners preached. They said that the reason, at least one of the reasons, is because what we witness at the great white throne, of all the people just watching, if we hadn't had any contact with any of them, just watching those lost multitudes being cast into the lake of fire, it's enough to crush you. But there's going to be a lot of people that we had the opportunity to witness to and didn't do it. What did Ezekiel say about their blood? If I fail to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require with thine hand. So they used to say that Dr. Rice was real strong on this, that we'll weep because of all that blood that's on our hands. We'll weep over those failures to witness when we had an opportunity. And it's going to take God to wipe away the tears. My wife and I got saved September the 29th, 1966. That's 50 years from next month. 50 years ago next month. It's not 50 years from next month. I hope I haven't preached all this time not being saved. We got saved in a soul-winning church. That church was hotter than a $3 pistol. Man, I'm telling you, we had people going out on visitation, soul-winning, and I mean soul-winning. It was just preached and taught and practiced, and I got hooked on that. Boy, I remember praying and asking God to make me a soul winner. And one word out of Psalm 126:6, a preacher preached on, made me a soul winner. I remember the first person I ever led to the Lord was a 16-year-old teenager named Jim. And I remember, as I was listening to him call on the Lord, something just exploded in my heart. I said, this is for me. God hadn't called me to preach anything like that. I said, this is what I want to do the rest of my life. I don't know of a greater experience in life than introducing somebody to Jesus Christ and seeing him call upon the Lord and be saved. Amen. There was a day when our churches, the fire of evangelism burned. Soul winning was on the front burner. That boy that was here last night drove 4 hours up here just to see us, Dr. Bruce Miller. I've known Bruce since January 1970, and he was the youth director of a church, had a large youth group. I was assistant pastor in my home church, and part of our responsibility was over young people. We used to have a lot of of meetings together and activities and all of that. And Danny Andre, one of my preacher boys, was, you know, it was a threesome. And we would maybe have an overnight retreat somewhere. And Danny and Bruce and I would, we didn't sleep. We got everybody bedded down and we'd go out in the woods somewhere and we'd fall on our face and weep and we'd pray for God to help us stay true and help us to be soul winners. And we would make statements like this, and don't laugh at it. We meant it. Lord, if you can't use us to win souls, we don't want to live. Just cut our life short. Just take us home. If we cannot be used to show people how to be saved, we don't want to live. We meant it back in those days. We still mean it today. There are a lot of people, I don't know, there might be a lot of people here under this tent. There was a day when you wept over souls. There was a day you wouldn't let a week go by that you didn't give somebody the gospel. There was a day when the church that you attended had the soul winning program and you never missed soul winning. You went. Why? Because you had a burden for souls. Now you don't. That fire's gone out. That burden's gone. There's no compassion anymore. There's no concern. Let them die and go to hell. We would never say that audibly. But we certainly say it with our life. Are you listening to me? Are you writing down the things you don't like about this message? Huh? Jesus had compassion. Jude tells us, and of some hath compassion making a difference. You say, I just don't have a burden anymore, preacher. So many things have happened in my life. I'm just barely hanging on. Let alone have a burden for lost people. Get out. Besides that, you go out now. And sometimes the police come and run you off the street. And a lot of places you can't get in anymore. And it's just an exercise in futility. I just gave it up. I'm preaching this tonight because there's at least one person in this tent that God's going to get a hold of your heart. Maybe more, I hope more, but at least one. Where you're going to say, Lord, rekindle the fire. Set my soul on fire. For those who've never heard. You see, I just don't know how that could happen. I just don't. You want to have compassion? I'm going to show you how you can have compassion. Whether you have any now or not, I'm going to show you how you can. Turn to Psalm 126. In Psalm 126, the Bible says this. Is that me making that noise? Is it? Have I got this in the wrong place?
It's the wind. Don't worry about it.
Oh. Boy, if that was the wind of the Holy Ghost, we'd want it to blow. Psalm 126:6 says, He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, do you know that the Lord didn't tell you and me to have compassion and then go? You know what the command is? What the commission is? Go! Whether you feel like it or not.
whether you want to or not. Go. So go. You know what happens when you go? Look what it says. He that goeth forth and weepeth. You know what that is? That's compassion. The compassion doesn't come before the going. The going comes before the compassion. You want to know why? Well, just in case you want to know, I'm going to tell you. You see, when you go and you start talking to people, and maybe if you're going door to door or whatever, and you start getting to people's homes, you know what you see? You see the mess they're in. You see their lives twisted and torn, tormented by the world and the devil. And something happens to you. And I'm going to tell you why. Something happens to you. Because you see what their greatest need is. And it breaks your heart. You know why it does? Because Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Do you know what love God put in our heart when we got saved? What are these things? What keeps you from sliding off the thing? That love that's in your heart is the same love that's in the heart of God. It's the same love that's in the heart of Jesus. Cause Him to come. You and I have that same love. So when we see the condition of lost sinners, it does the same thing in our heart that it does in the heart of Jesus. See, all we have to do is go. Huh? And then you know what happens? We see the need that they have more than their physical need, more than their monetary need, more than whatever. We see the greatest need they have. They're lost. And it stirs us. So you know what we say? I not only know what they need, I've got what they need. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. I got the solution for their pollution. I got the answer. They need Christ. And I can tell them. Because I've got the seed. I've got the Word of God. Amen? So you know what happens? We start giving out the Word of God. Some of them respond and get saved. And you know what we do? We go on our way rejoicing. We come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Isn't that what the verse says? Huh? So, church, let's get going again. Let's go! I don't want to. Quit being disobedient to God and go. I don't feel like it. He didn't say when you feel like it. Well, I don't care about, He didn't say whether you care about people or not. He said go. When you go, God will break your heart. You'll get compassion. And you will have the Word of God.
the message of salvation, and they can be saved. So the way to get compassion is just be obedient to God and just go. Amen? Many years ago, this was way back, being before God called me to preach. I was doing a number of things in the church. I was a Sunday school teacher, and I was on soul winning all the time. They'd put me on the demon board. Hey, how come this red light's on?
Battery's low.
Oh.
We're still good.
Okay.
Great.
All right, okay. And they'd made me a deacon. But we had a young fellow in our church, young married man. Name was Charlie. And Charlie wanted to be a soul winner. So my pastor, Brother Barry, he said, "Brother Bob, I'd offer you to start taking Charlie with you on Thursday night visitation and train him to be a soul winner." I said, "Okay." So I started taking him out every Thursday night. That was our soul winning night. This is going clear back into the 60s. So I come home from work one Thursday afternoon, and I didn't feel good. I couldn't throw up. I wanted to, because that would have given me a great excuse not to go, but I couldn't, and I was just out of sorts, and I was worn out, and I was tired, and I was sick. I didn't feel good. So all the way home, I'm thinking, boy, I'm going to go home. I'm going to eat supper, and I'm going to call the preacher and tell him I'm sick. I'm going to bed. And that was my plan. But I got home, and I couldn't call the preacher. I couldn't call Charlie and tell him that I wasn't going to go, because I was afraid. He was such an in and out, up and down, inconsistent Christian. I thought, boy, just one time, we don't go so well, I may never get him back. So I don't want to go. I don't feel like going. But I'm going to go, because I got to take Charlie. So we got to the church, and that night, everybody that came out for soul winning was in a good mood. Everybody. Even the preacher. And they're laughing and cracking jokes. Everybody is in a good mood but me. I'm in a terrible mood, because I don't want to be there. I'm sick. I want to go home. I don't want to laugh. I don't want to listen to jokes. I don't want to tell jokes. So he gave us some prospect cards, and Charlie and I set out. Well, it's kind of a rural area, so we drove all over the county, got to those three homes, and nobody was home but any of the three calls. We tied up over an hour just to knock on doors when nobody's there. So we're heading back to the church. I said, "Charlie, we struck out tonight. We're going to go back to the church, and I'm going back to church. I feel bad." I'm saying to myself, I should have stayed home. I shouldn't be out here. I shouldn't have done this. And I got to feeling bad for Charlie. So I thought, man, we got to get in somewhere. We got to talk to somebody. And so I was teaching the 7th and 8th grade boys Sunday school class, and one of my students hadn't been there for a couple of weeks. And so I told Charlie, I said, "We're going to swing by," and I can't remember that kid's name now, but I said, "We're going to stop by and see him. We got to get him come back to church." So we stopped. Sure enough, he's home. And his teenage sister was there. She was about 18. And her boyfriend, he was about 20. They were there. So I talked to my Sunday school student for a little bit, and his sister's listening to me. So I just started giving him the gospel. You know, He'd called on the Lord. He'd been baptized and all that. But I wasn't doing it for his benefit. I was doing it for hers. She's listening. So I go through the whole plan of salvation. And I said, "Now, have you been saved?" He said, "Yeah, they called me Brother Bob back in those days," among other things. So I looked at his sister. I said, "Have you been saved?" There was already tears in her eyes. She said, "No." I said, "Would you like to be saved?" She said, "Yes." So I led her to Christ.
And her 20-year-old boyfriend, his name was Steve, he was there. He said, I'd like that. I said, you mean you'd like to be saved? He said, yeah, I would. So I led Steve to the Lord. When we left there and headed back to the church, I was laughing. I was in a good mood. I felt terrific. I mean, I felt super. You know? That was on Thursday night. You know what happened on Sunday morning? My student was back in church. His sister came. And her boyfriend came. He had a rock band. His drummer and his wife came. His guitarist, Steve Cunningham was his name, and his wife, they came. Over the next 2 weeks, that whole bunch got saved. Got baptized, got in the church. Got to serve the Lord. You know why? Because I have such great compassion. No. I was backslid as the devil. I did not want to go. But the Lord said, go. So I went. And when you get in a situation, when you get around people, God just automatically breaks your heart. Because you've got the same love in your heart that God's got in His heart. He didn't give you and me a different love. No, it's the love of God shed abroad. So, I'm done, almost. Let's bow our heads.